Welcome to the online ministry of Faith Christian Fellowship. FCF is a dynamic, word and spirit empowered church where faith and family meet. If you would like more information about our church or other media resources, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
Pixel or paper, however you do it. If you got your Bible or your phone, I know you're turning. You can hold your place and lift your Bibles high in the air. This is what we're going to say. This is my Bible, God's word for me. I can do what it says I can do, and I can be who it says I can be, and I can have what it says I can have. Today, my mind is alert and my heart is prepared to hear the unchanging, uncompromising, incorruptible word of God. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you so much again for the word of God. Thank you so much, Lord God, that we have ears to hear. Thank you for a church, Lord God, that loves your word. Thank you for a church, Lord God, that wants to understand you and to walk with you and to be disciples. So, Lord, we just give you this time. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Give us insight and give us wisdom. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, amen. I'll tell you what, if you want to read, let's just read this out loud together today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The trilogy here of Psalm 22, 23, 24. The 22nd Psalm is about the death of Jesus. The 24th Psalm is about the return of Jesus. The 24th Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is about life now. Us living with Jesus. Us living with our shepherd. It's this triad of truth that the theologians call the triad of truth. We see the all-encompassing of the death of Jesus and the return of Christ and him every day, us as believers living with him. In the fourth verse here, I want to kind of hone in on, it says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Right? Yes, sir. The psalmist acknowledges that life will not always be characterized by green pastures and quiet waters. Every person will walk through valleys. Everybody. There's seasons of suffering. There's seasons of confusion. There's seasons of pain. It's called the human experience. This is very interesting because I know that we've all experienced things in our lives that we don't have questions, that answers for, that things happen that we just don't understand. Has anybody else been here before? Amen. Right? Things like, you know, the untimely death of a loved one or a baby that's been miscarried or a baby that was born in 3 days dies. Suffering and pain that we have, financial problems, relationship issues, wars. We can just go on, right, about pain that we experience. And the psalmist writes and says that we're going to go through some valleys at times. We're going to go through the valleys. God leads us through these times where he allows us to go through times that are very difficult. Because the shepherd's trying to take us from pasture to pasture, but sometimes in between from pasture to pasture land, there's valleys that you and I have to pass through. He says the shadow of death. There's no way he says he said it's the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow, right? A shadow. It's a thing that's being cast, right? The shadow of death. It's the image that's cast from the effects of death. And we understand. And I'll talk about this a little bit in a little while. But we're living in a world that's fallen. We live in a world where there is this stuff going on, and it's a shadow. But listen, a shadow can't really harm you. It just tells you that something is near.
Okay.
It's just telling you something is near. Have you ever walked into and through situations that you experienced pain and hurt and discouragement? Maybe you're in an unrelenting battle today. We have a good shepherd that's walking with us. What is suffering? Well, suffering, if you define it, suffering is anything that causes pain, distress, or calamity. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God doesn't just give us, Jesus doesn't just tell us that the bad news, that you're going to have tribulation or you're going to have some problems in this life. He gives us the affirmative also, the promise of peace, a reminder that we will overcome. There's hope to overcome. He said, in me, you may have peace. Be of good cheer. These are all options we have when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have an option of how we're going to respond. I am tired of seeing believers quit because bad things happen to them. It's time to grow up. Just because bad things happen, come on somebody, just because bad things happen, we don't quit on God. We're not quitting on God. We're not quitting on Him. I can look across the room and I know some of you guys going through some major difficulties and major battles. And I so applaud you today because you're sitting in a seat, listening to a man preach, being a part of worship. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not in the champion when you're the champion all the time and on top of the hill, right? It's in the valleys that we're still praising God. But one thing for sure, you're going to have tribulations. Jesus said, you will have them. What isn't a tribulation? It's this word, thlipsis, in the Greek. It said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. It's the word thlipsis. And it means a state of distress. This is what it means. An oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. And this word thlipsis is a word that's talking about most excruciating type of stress and pressure. The most difficult of circumstances. This is what it means. You can look it up, do your own study. The way this word was actually used in Greek culture, and you guys have heard me talk about this, it was actually a word that was used for torture. What they would do, they would tie a person down on a flat rock or on the ground or however it would be, and they would lower a boulder on top of them in order to get a confession out of them. This is that word, the pressure, they would stop. You want to talk? I ain't talking. The pressure. This is what it means. Jesus said you're going to have stress and pressures. I don't know whoever sold us a bill of goods that because you come to Jesus, everything's going to be just hunky-dory all the time. No. He said, you're going to have tribulation. But he said this, because you have me, you'll have my peace. Because you have me, you'll be able to overcome these things. Right? In this world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, the Bible is a real book. I mean, it's real. It's real with us. You know, Louis Armstrong sang that song, right? I see trees of green. And I think to myself, what? Come on, come on. There is so much beauty in our world, is there not? There's so much beauty. But let's be honest, the Bible paints a very realistic picture. It's a world in battle between good and evil, and a world that seems to have fundamental issues with rulership under evil power. Someone that's trying to deceive and take people captive. A place that even our heroes of faith have difficulties. Even our heroes of faith have difficulties. The Bible doesn't deny sorrow or pain. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. We have stories of those that were dealing with tremendous difficulties. We have spots that the scripture explains pain as they speak doubts of God's presence and existence. Have you read the book of Psalms recently? Where are you, God, in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my suffering? Are you even around? But they would always rally themselves towards the end, reminding themselves of truth, of who God is. Psalms of lament, psalms of victory. We see this in the book of Psalms. The Bible doesn't actually deny pain or suffering. The Apostle Paul said this. I want to read this to you. This is 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I've been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. Listen now. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I face danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without even clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I had the daily care of my concern for the churches. Now, that's the guy that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. 14 of the 27 New Testament books. Paul wrote that and he said, listen, I've got my life full of this suffering. We can't handle it if we have one bill that we can't pay. We can't handle it because we got something going on that's a little bit of struggle. Come on, somebody. We got to get some grit again. We got to get some fortitude again. I don't serve Jesus because of what he can just do for me. I serve him because he's my king and he's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm not saying that God won't deliver. He does. I'll get to that at some point here. Just look at this. Just again, the Bible's a real, it's just speaking to reality. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10 on the screen. Look what he says. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is Apostle Paul writing again. For of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we even what? He didn't even want to live. Apostle Paul. I despaired even of my life. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. I just want you to see this. There's so much I could say from that, but we may save it. I feel like this may be something I want to teach on for a couple weeks, so I may come back to this scripture to talk about something. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what he said. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you, in which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I think about Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 2. The Bible says that Jesus was actually born, he said, actually out of dry ground. That's what he said. He said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Think about this. This is talking about Jesus, Messiah, that he was going to be born and grow up as a root out of dry ground. What does that mean? A dry ground. That's difficult situations. The conditions that Jesus was born into was not a perfect environment. I mean, check this out. Jesus had a hitman after him. Assassination attempts while he was a child. The religious tried to throw him off cliffs. His closest friends deserted him in the most difficult times. One of his associates betrayed him. His own family called him crazy and didn't believe him. He was innocent and was crucified. Suffered. Even Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death. One of the most confusing aspects of our Christian faith is the subject of suffering. John Stott said this, "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith." Why? The thought of suffering and serving a good God is upsetting. Why? Why is that upsetting? Because of love and justice. Inside of us, we have a desire to love and we have a desire to be for justice. We have a desire for this. We believe in a God of love and a God of justice. And when things happen that are contrary to what we are believing or we see, right? We begin to have questions. We begin to doubt. We begin to think, how could the God of love allow these things to happen? Come on, somebody. I'm talking about where you and I are every day.
Come on, Pastor. Come on.
How do we reconcile our faith with the inevitable presence of suffering? What do you do when illnesses strike? What do you do when relationships crumble? What do we do when life presents challenges that seem to be impossible to overcome? When our prayer is going unanswered? God seems silent in the midst of our valley. Has anybody ever had a silent moment? Come on, in the midst of a valley. God, where are you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Don't you ever, ever mistake the silence in the midst of the valley that God is absent from you. He's never absent. We don't deny suffering. We declare that God is greater than it, able to deliver us from it and to help us to overcome. The key question on suffering is not why I suffer, but how do I overcome it? How do I endure in the middle of it? How do I be faithful to God in the face of it?
Okay.
You guys are right here.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So the first thing is this. I got to know who the author. If I'm going to talk about suffering, and this has been on my heart for about a month, and I've been processing this. And my family's had to walk through some suffering recently. I've had to walk through some suffering recently. But I got to know who the authors are.
Okay.
Genesis 1:31, this is the creation story, right? God would make good, good, good. And this is what he said. And God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was what?
Very.
Not just good, but what?
Very.
So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made the world very good. Not bad. Very, very, very good. I have to know the authors. Adam, sin in the garden. We all know this. Injected sin and death into the cosmos. Because of the rebellion, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because the world we live in is the world that we chose, not the world he created. Listen to what I'm saying. The world we live in is the world that humanity chose, not the world that God created. Because God created the earth and the world, and he said it was what? Very good. The author of pain, the author of suffering, the author of hurricanes, the author of tornadoes, the author of sickness and disease is not God. It is the devil. The suffering is the author. The devil is the author of suffering. We can't, listen, we got to keep this squared up. Because if you don't watch out, you'll start to blame God for your problem. When he's not my problem, he's my solution. I'm not sitting here today. I don't have all your answers. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why so-and-so died. I don't know why my nephew's child died 3 days after being born. I don't know why. I don't have answers for that. It is unfair. I don't have answers. But I know one thing. The author of that junk is not God. It's the devil. How could God do this? Listen, you say, well, God calls me to be sick. How could that be? Jesus came. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts 10:38. So listen, the Bible says a kingdom divided itself cannot stand. So if God is sending Jesus, which is the will of God, in motion, and that's what he's doing is healing, he's preaching, teaching, healing, delivering people from demonic oppression, then why would, if he's the image of God, and he is, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? If he's the image of God and he's coming doing this, how could he actually be doing the other opposite? Because that would be a kingdom divided. And the Bible says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The Bible says that God upholds the world by the word of his power. If God lies, is a deceiver, the whole world's falling apart. It will dismantle. Because he's holding the world by his word, by his integrity. I don't know why. I don't know why we prayed over Alex's hip time and time and time and time again. But he still had to go through a surgery. But praise God, he went through the surgery and now he's got a brand new hip. I don't care how it comes, let it come. A little bit of suffering. Right? When we go through suffering, we can question the will of God. And when we're talking about God's will, what are we talking about? Let's change the word, the will of God. And just listen to what I got to say. The will of God. Like we say, what's God's will? Let's just change this word will to mean this. God's heart. God's mind, God's preference, God's desire. So what is God's heart? What is God's preference? What is God's desire? If we serve a loving God, and we know that we do, his will is not for you and I. Come on. His greatest, his will for you and I is not for you to have pain and suffering unrelentlessly. Now, just stay with me because he will allow you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Come on now. It says in God. In him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That should define it. We could talk about sovereignty here a minute. Sovereignty defined by most is this: God can and will do whatever he wants in order to accomplish the greater good. Whatever happens in life is God's will. Because God knows what's happening, that means his will is for my life. That is a lie. So God wills for that little girl to be raped?
No.
Hmm? That's God's heart, is for this person to be raped. Sovereignty, the word sovereignty is not even mentioned in your Bible. The word is not even in there. Google it, whatever you want to do. Not now, but later. It's not even in there. The word sovereignty is not in the Bible. Sovereignty defined means supreme rulership. It's his supreme power. That there's no other above him. This is what it means. It's like when we would say a sovereign nation. A sovereign nation. He's an absolute authority. He can operate without the assistance of anything else. That's what sovereignty is. But any definition of God's sovereignty that allows evil to exist as part of his will is an immoral definition of sovereignty. Just because God can use a disaster, a tragedy, or a storm doesn't mean he authored it. That's the dividing line. Now, are you saying, Pastor Paul, that God will never let... No, he'll let me go through suffering. I'll show you that. But listen, just because he uses it, it doesn't mean he authored it. This is how good God is. No matter what hand is dealt to him, he's able to use it as a winner.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So check us out. What happens is we go through something, we come out on the other side of it, and it's like we feel like I've been through situations. I'm like, man, I'm glad I went through that. And what will happen is you'll actually start, well, God is the one that authored it because it come out for the good. No, he just knows how to play this thing so well, it looks like he actually orchestrated it. When he didn't orchestrate it at all, it was the adversary that orchestrated it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's the one that actually orchestrated it. He's the one that started it. But God was dealt the hand, and no matter what hand is dealt to him, he can come out a winner. It's just important for you and I to keep this squared, because if not, you'll start to blame God for your problem when he's not your problem, he's your solution. And what it happens is it disempowers us. Excuse me. It disempowers us. We lose confidence to go pray for the sick. We lose confidence toward God. Next thing you know, we're running away from God instead of running to God. You guys are all right here. So, just because he can do whatever he wants doesn't mean he's controlling every detail. That's why I can never ascribe to Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. Calvinism would say that God is actually manipulating every single piece of the puzzle. And to me, that's a hard thing to swallow. Because the Bible says the earth, the heavens belong to the Lord. But the earth he's given to the sons of men. This is not the world that he created. He created, I'm talking about the systems. He didn't create that. But he so respects, check this out now. There's a lot we could say. He so respects our free will. He so respects humanity's will that he will work with what he has. He so respects. See, because why? God is love. And love has to give you a choice. If you don't have a choice, it's not love. It's dictatorship. It's authoritarianism. And God's not an authoritarian. He's a loving father. You guys are right here. Well, there's much more we could say about sovereignty. I just let you just throw it out. If you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. Always know that. It's okay. But I don't believe God's authoring the evil in our world. Now, there's many reasons why evil happens. Right? We just live in a fallen world. I mean, why did so-and-so die of cancer? I'm not sure, but our foods are contaminated a lot of times. Right? You can't go and keep eating pesticides, and that's what happens, right? I'm just saying, if you want to get right down to stuff, right? Like, there's a lot of stuff. It could be somebody's sin, yours or somebody else's. Right? Poor decision making can cause suffering and pain. Well, you know what? God was trying to alert you not to do X, Y, or Z. Now you've done it. Now you're living under the suffering of the bondage of the thing that He told you not to do. Sometimes we're not doing anything wrong. We're just living in a world. So let's look real quick here. You guys all right? Is anybody hot in here? Or is it just me? Can we just turn some? Not. Don't have to turn. Andy's smiling. She's giving me the old. Jack's got it right there. How about just some air just moving? How about that? Oh yes. I'm fogging up here. We celebrated 28 years of marriage yesterday. Our plans got shot. Andy got sick. So anyway, so I ate my anniversary dinner by myself. Oh. It was a great steak. Let me tell you, it was amazing. I couldn't have found that at a restaurant, I promise you. So good on that Traeger. I set it for $2.25. I cooked it for 50 minutes. Pulled it off. I'm just letting you know. This is a commercial break. We pulled it off, fired up my Traeger, my pellet grill. I fired it up to 450, pulled those steaks off, let them rest, put them back on there for 3 minutes on each side. So anyway, she said she was over asleep on the couch, and I was thankful for her. Amen. Been a good 28 years. I've known that girl for 32 years. 32. Started dating September the 27th of 1992. So, praise the Lord for what He's done. Amen. So let's look at how to navigate through the valley real quick here. You guys all right here today? I just want to, man, this has been on my heart, and I just really wanted to share some things that I've been mulling around for about a month. Mark chapter 14, let's start in verse 32. This is Jesus navigating through suffering. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named, what's it say? Gethsemane. Gethsemane here means olive press, oil press, the place of the pressing. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And He said to them, "Why, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He wanted out of this. But He said, "Abba, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Then He came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not watch 1 hour? We could read on here just for the sake. "And again He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer. And He came the third time and said, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" There's some things here I want to bring out about how to navigate through suffering that we see that Jesus done. Number one, He ran to the Father. In the middle of suffering, Jesus ran to His Father. When you and I are going through suffering, we need to go run to our Father. Psalm 23, right? He says, your rod, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they what? They comfort me." The rod was a small club that was used to drive away the wild beasts, the animals, things that would try to attack the sheep. A rod, the staff was a crooked staff. It was the one you would see, you know, you see in plays and things, and people carrying the shepherds, right? And that thing was to take and pull them back in and to actually tap them on the rear end and keep them going in the same direction, or pull them back into the fold, or pick them up, or pull them out of a ledge or from a ledge or a bush. Your Father has a tool of protection for you and a tool of guidance for you. He has power available to you. He has truth and grace available to you. And it says here that His rod and their staff, it comforts me. It alleviates distress. It gives you emotional strength. We just want God to airlift us out of all these problems all the time. When guess what? He's parachuting in. Apostle Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is God in the midst of my suffering? He is right here with you. Where is God when I'm going through chemotherapy? He's right there with you. Where is God in the midst of your financial hardship? He is right there with you. Jesus ran to the Father. He grieves with you. He helps you. He's there walking with you through it. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Come on, run into the Father. We see here in Mark that He says, Abba, Father, Abba, my Father. The second thing you got to do is anchor yourself into the nature of God. If you notice what Jesus said, He said, all things are possible for you. He's anchoring Himself into the nature of God. You got to listen to this. God's character is unchanging. He remains loving. He remains compassionate. He remains faithful regardless of my circumstance. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into the name, the character, and the nature of God. The righteous run into it and they are safe. I run to the nature. You get this? You run to the nature of God, the character of God, because the enemy will try to lie to you and say, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. You're here alone. Let's say it. God is good. And all the time, God is good. And all the time, do you believe that?
Yes.
What about when you lose your job? What about when your parents divorce? What about when your spouse leaves? What about when the loved one dies? When the migraines won't stop? When the depression seems to be overwhelming? Can we say those words, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? Or do we just believe this when life is good? Listen, if you are believing that, your faith is very shallow. I want to say that again. If only time that you believe God's good is when life is working out in your favor, then your faith is very shallow. If you faint, Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm not trying, listen, I know people have hard times. I'm just saying to you, our faith is bigger than that. Because the enemy wants you to doubt His goodness. Exodus 34:6, for the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Psalm 100:5, the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. Nahum 1:7, the book of Nahum. I love this. Listen to this. One of my favorite verses. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a fortress in the day of trouble. I run to my Father, and I don't forget who He is. What's this about? Why is the goodness of God and us anchoring ourselves in the goodness of God so important? Because the enemy wants you to doubt His goodness. He wants you to question His goodness. He wants to convince you of stuff about God that isn't true. So the faith in the goodness of God, let's real quick here, the faith in the goodness of God shields me from losing heart. It shields me from losing heart. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I would have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you're going through a tough time today, you're going through suffering, you're going through trouble, listen, you need to anchor yourself into this verse. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Your confession should be this: God, I am struggling, but I believe that I will see Your goodness in the land of the living. It shields me. Heart sickness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred. Hope laid off. Laid to the side. It makes the heart sick. You guys all right here? Oh, I don't need to hear this message. All suffering's coming. You better anchor yourself in the goodness of the Lord or you'll lose heart. And number two, what happens is when you start anchoring yourself into His goodness, you know what starts to happen? It causes me to wait. Everybody say wait. Well, it's the hardest thing to do. Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You will mount up on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Those who wait. The word wait in the Hebrew actually means to twist and twine together. Those who twist and twine themselves into the goodness of the Lord, into God's promises, binds and twists. It's kind of like a bread tie. That's what that word wait means. Just twisting yourself around God's goodness. Twisting yourself around His promises. Twisting yourself around His character. You just keep twisting. It says they wait. Those that wait upon the Lord. That's why it renews strength. Strength starts coming to you. Causes me to wait. How many Ishmaels have we produced because of not wanting to wait? We want to alleviate pain, so we alleviate pain by jumping out and we get into more pain over here. That's a good word right there. That's a good word. I mean, that's what happened. We want out of the frying pan. I gotta get out of the frying pan. And we start making decisions. When God is not so much concerned about where you're at, He's wanting to try to develop something in you. Come on, somebody. If the Bible tells you and I that, yea, though I walk, what?
Through.
I will fear no evil. Why? He's with me. So if He's with me, in the middle of it, I can wait. He's got me. I'll come back here next week. But this is one of the reasons for our trial, is to get you to have total dependence on the Lord. That's where true faith birthed. True faith is not about us standing up and making confessions all day long. And that is part of it. It's not just that. It's for you and I to be totally dependent on Him. He is the vine, I am the branch. You guys are here. Oh my. I gotta move. It causes me to wait. It causes me to wait. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean. You put in your full support on your understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge His character, His nature, and you start leaning and putting your support on Him. And He makes the path straight. Look here, let's do the next one. What happened with Jesus in Mark 13? He said, it says here in verse 32 that He actually went to the place. Then He came to a place. Jesus has been here to this garden many times. He frequented this garden all the time. This was His prayer spot. So in the middle of suffering, Jesus runs to the place. Don't forsake your place. Because how we respond in suffering is critical to how we process what's happening and how deliverance is going to take place. If you're trying to treat a physical disease or a symptom or something with the wrong medicine, you're going to keep getting the same results. There's got to be a proper diagnosis. There's got to be a proper application of treatment. You continue and it actually will get worse. Don't forsake your place. You got to feed your soul truth. Because while your feelings are speaking to you in the middle of suffering, I mean, Jesus wanting out. If there's any other way, let it pass from me. He's working this out in the place. He's working and processing His emotions and His feelings all in the place. He's doing it in the place. In this place. This prayer place. This worship place. This reading place. Don't forsake your devotion when you're suffering. Because the first thing you don't want to do, you don't want to pray, you don't want to read, and you definitely don't want to go to church. Listen here, you've got to make yourself. Don't forsake the place. Jesus ran to the place. He had encountered the Father over and over and over again. Whew. You got to preach to your soul. You got to talk to your soul. Right? God is still good. He's not forsaken me. This pain won't define me. This struggle won't define me. You got to speak to yourself. You just keep filling up your mind with wrong things, wrong thoughts. They get the same results. I got to wait upon the Lord. I got to entwine myself and twist myself. Come on, I'm talking about all of us in this room. Anybody else, when you get through a hard time, the last thing you want to do was pray? Whew. I got to encounter God in worship and prayer and word. Something powerful begins to happen. I want you to write this down. When you're going through suffering, this is a good one. Look for His presence, not just deliverance. Look for His presence, not just His deliverance. Instead of asking, when will this end, ask, where are you, God, in this? Instead of asking, why, we ask what? So I'm going to tell you something. Experiencing the presence of the Lord is not just about coming and being a part of a worship service. You can experience the presence of the Lord in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because Your presence is with me. You can experience the presence of God in the midst of enemies. You can experience the presence of God in the midst of pain, struggle, financial problems, health issues, death. You can experience the presence of the Lord right there. Right? I'll never forget. With my mom. You know, no matter what, we knew she was going. We understood that, right? But no matter what, when she goes, it's still pain. Right. Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. We experienced the presence of the Lord that last song. Yes. When we started singing the goodness of God in the whole place. Okay, so hold on. It's alarm.com. So it's the alarm. It's our alarm system. We're all here. So if they come to arrest us, we're all here. Not sure why that is. Anyway. Huh? Somebody going to the gym. Huh? Gotcha. Where was that? Alarms. Suffering. Presence of the Lord. My mom. And when it was just like everybody stood up at the same time. And we experienced the presence of the Lord in the midst of grief. All right. You guys got that, right? Next thing that Jesus done, he leaned on people. If you notice, he took with him Peter, James, and John. In the middle of suffering, he sought out people. When we are in difficult situations, it's common to want to self-isolate. Jesus took people with him. Would you mind to turn that off? Or, all right, sorry. We're going to arrest the whoever kids is going to bail them out afterwards. We're going to bail them out. He wanted people to be with him and pray for him. Pray with him. He said, would you pray? Could you? They fell asleep on him, right? But he said, could you not pray with me? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? I need you to pray. I'm going through a hard time. I need you. I'm going through suffering. I need you. Church, we need each other. We need groups. We need our congregation meeting here on Sunday. We need to be meeting in small groups. We need this because this is about who we are. The University of Wisconsin, he said that the therapeutic benefits of companionship, they timed how long volunteers could keep their feet in buckets of ice cold water. They found that those that had a companion was able to endure twice as long. When you're going through something, get somebody with you. Amen. Lean on people. Hallelujah. You guys are in here. Man. And the last thing is this. Actually, I'm two away, but I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to crash land this message today. You got to find purpose in your pain.
Okay, that's good.
And we'll pick it up right there next week. You got to find purpose in your pain. Because when I do go through suffering, God knows it comes through His lens. God's going to use it. Let me say this to you. You'll never be able to mature. We will never be able to mature without it. You'll never be able to. How can you learn to love unless you're around something that's unlovable? How can you learn patience if you're not around situations that don't turn around real quick and you need to wait? I told you a minute ago, God is more interested. Listen, God is, He will deliver. But He's not as much interested in getting you out as trying to develop something in you. That's a good word. He really wants to develop something in us. Because why? He wanted to mature us. If we don't mature, someone said, well, Pastor Paul, I'm done. I believe I'm mature. Let's help me out here. God needs to get me out. I get it. There's situations, man, that some people, they are dealing with today that's been going on for 15 years. What do you do in the middle of this? You keep running to the Father. You keep anchoring yourself into the nature of God. You keep leaning in on people. You keep developing yourself. But listen, stay in the game. So many people extract themselves out of it. Listen, God, listen, you may be on chapter 6. God's writing chapter 9. You don't know. Come on. And whatever it is, all things, Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. So if it's not good, it's not done yet. You may be in chapter 6, and it's terrible right now. But just hold on. Chapter 10's coming. When you walk through something and you come on the other side of it, the pain and struggle, many, many, many times, man, that was hell on earth. But you know what? I'm better off for it today because of what I went through. God had revealed Himself more in that season than He ever has. Listen, God will, He will. He'll make Himself more known to you in the midst of battles and struggles than any other time in your life because that's when you need Him. Come on, because it's all the time. It's in those moments that we start seeking His presence. We start seeking Him. The greatest thing that America, listen, this is the problem with America. America is comfortable. You know what the enemy will do? The enemy will keep, he wants comfort.
Come on.
He wants comfort. He'll actually say, let's just give them comfort. Because if they have all they need, they have all the money they need, there's no problems, they got the right people in office, all of that. They'll begin to go back and say, yeah, it was me that got this. It was my hand. Right?
That's good, Pastor.
Pride. Yeah, pride. Because it's in the middle of struggles when things get tight, we start turning our face towards the Lord. We see it over and over and over in the Old Testament. Serving God, God blessing them, helping them, they go start serving other gods. They get in a pickle, they come back and say, God, we've sinned against you. God as a loving Father would come and deliver them again and again and again. Isn't that what we do? Let's be people of faith. Your shepherd is with you. Come back next week because I'm going to talk about this, all right? Come back next week. How you can find purpose in your pain. Very important. Amen. You guys all right? Praise God. All right. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com.